Now I'd like to invite you to Ephesians 1, and it is Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. This is Paul's writing. I have heard of your faith. He says, you're speaking to the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and in your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you, as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of God's great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. This passage is a prayer of the apostle. He is offering the people of the church of Ephesus that he is praying for them, and for God to put God's power to work in Christ, and for the people of Ephesus to be open to that and to be willing to accept it and to take it and to move with it, to act upon it. He starts with thanksgiving and then moves quickly to the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and for the sake of the people, so that they may know the hope that they have in Christ and be bold to share it with others. All of us love to hear a child pray. It's cute, right? But it's also pretty profound, because I think that children are somehow closer to God. They're shorter, but they still are taller in God's eyes. And God, who has created them and helped them to form and grow, loves them dearly from the inside out. And I think they have a unique relationship with God that sometimes we kind of lose as we age. Sometimes people call that a loss of innocence. Well, maybe that's part of it, but there's also a practical side that kicks in. When you're grown, you want to take care of things, you know, and we all do that, and we all want to fix things for our families and to try to do the things that we're called to do. And sometimes our doing takes us away from God's doing. And we need to just let God be God sometimes. Maybe often. Maybe all the time. God is the one who has created us with divine hands and with the plans to be something that we could never imagine being. You remember the words from Jeremiah that are so common. where God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare, for health and hope, not for calamity, in order to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. Now that can be summed up in the word promise. Promise is looking to the future with hope. So there you go. God's promise. Promises that we can't even understand yet, but that are coming and on the way. Hope is a confidence that brings contentment even when we don't get our wishes, when life disappoints, or when our wishes don't come true. You know the stories about you get three wishes. Three wishes would be nice. Even the creative kind, where the third wish is used to ask for three more wishes. That's brilliant. But that's the kind of motive that seeks for advantage or for power over. A kind of wish that says, "I win," or "we win." I think the scriptural Christian hope is the hope that says, "God, let us all find our future in you." That is our hope. Even some Christian traditions make faith about winning and losing, and it's never been like that. And it's never been planned to be like that. People of centered and grounded faith believe that in God's ideal world, we all can win. We all can prosper. Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That was his human side. His humanness that was looking with some dread upon what was to come. And we never know how long Jesus waited there in that garden, crying and maybe even bleeding before he finally said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We humans are created with a spark of that divinity within us, but it's so easily extinguished with our large human self-centeredness that we would sometimes make a different prayer, saying, even with Jesus, "Let this cup pass from me. Protect me and those I love from this cup." A territorial kind of prayer. Jesus' prayer begins with his earthly wishes and ends with submitting to God's plan. Our human prayer can begin with God's plans and end with submitting to our own human wishes. And sometimes if that happens, we have that backwards. Jesus' prayer and his purpose revealed Jeremiah's future and hope for God's design and purpose. The kind of power that God offers is power with one another, not power over one another. Resurrection it is that humbly raises others like children on a seesaw or like an old-fashioned balance scale where the balance is tipped because one item is heavier than the other or more weighty than the other. John says, "He must increase and I must decrease." It's shared power, cooperative power in the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of power that can change the world. Not the kind that says, "I will control you," or "I will force you," or "I will threaten or hold a gun over you." But a power that shares resources. A power that says, "We will share for the common good." Like the Samaritan story. You remember that one. It's summed up in these three ways. The first person who passed by the wounded one said, "What's yours is mine, I'll take it." The robber, "What's yours is mine, I'll take it." The priest who passed by on the far side, not being willing to risk uncleanness by trying to help, was simply saying, "What's mine is mine, I'll keep it." And the Samaritan, the humble one, passed by, and you know the story, helped, pulled the wounded person up on his own animal, carried him to a village and got him some help. His attitude was not, "What's yours is mine, I'll take it," or "What's mine is mine, I'll keep it." It's his attitude that teaches us what it means to be a good Samaritan. "What's mine is ours, we'll share it." That's the kind of power that triumphs over evil. That's the kind of power that's at work in the resurrection in which we celebrate Easter every Sunday and every year. For every Sunday is the resurrection day, you know. And as a new week begins, well, the Jewish people may have it right. Synagogue services are held on Friday evening when the sun goes down at the end of a week. I kind of like that because they bring all that has happened, all the bad things that have happened to them during the week, and kind of lift it in prayer and turn it in and get rid of it at the end of the week. And then they have a chance to start fresh. I like that, but I like ours better, where we worship at the beginning of a week, not at the end of it, where we worship in ways that celebrate resurrection that already exists and just needs to be claimed, where we celebrate the gift of Christ, the risen one, who walks beside us on the road and in every day, as we take nurture and encouragement and hope from his presence, we give God thanks that we celebrate Easter every day. It's a great thing to be raised. To be raised to new life. To be raised out of the deadness that we come from. And to be lifted into God's arms so that we can be pure and holy with him. And to be in his presence without having to hide our faces. Jesus gives us that. And Jesus also gives us the feat of discipleship. "Follow me," is what he said. "Follow me. Follow me. Walk with me." That walk of faith, the walk to the cross, the feet that he washed with his disciples. Feet that can stand firm, as important as that is. Standing is not the ultimate. Walking is. Walking implies movement. It's moving forward, progressing. That kind of progress that causes growth and maturity and encouragement and close celebration with the Spirit of God. That kind of power that lifts up rather than puts down. We should build on that model. Most who tear down do it to build themselves up. But in raising Jesus, God has already given us that. God has already expanded his power, not just added to it, but multiplied it and made it available. That power that comes from the risen one in whom God planted heavenly power plants that power in us as well. That's the power at which every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the power that's at work in him when he is showing how to raise other people, how to lift those around you that they too might find the resurrection. That's the work that was put to work in Christ so that you and I, the church, could celebrate his rule as Savior and King and become the community of faith in him. the earthly body in which he now rules and reigns. That power is not so much about you who came to church to see or listen, but who came here to be or become, and how each one of us and every one of us contribute to the whole kingdom of God and the reign of Christ. That power, the power that said to the one on the cross next to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The presence of God in the heavens. This kingdom or this reign that indwells the church and the believer and completes you with the faithfulness of God's grace so that it might overflow into the ones beside you is the gift of God in us and through us to the world around. Let us pray. Dear God, in whatever place we walk this week, your grace makes it holy ground. Live in us to brighten the way, and let our gratitude flow for the grace that we find in you. Amen.